When a preacher prepares or delivers a sermon, he's not supposed to focus on particular persons who might be in attendance that day. It's God who should be the focus of the sermon. And what's important is that the preacher say what God wants him to say, not what the preacher might want to impress some VIP or personal friend who might be out there in the congregation. But we're creatures of flesh, and at times we don't hold to that high standard. Some 34 years ago, I had to deliver a sermon. It was when our church was having Sunday night services, and I had to do a Sunday night sermon. Pastor Welch was ill. Oftentimes he became ill, and there was short notice required for one of us to stand in and do the sermon. So I had a shortage of preparation time, but I also had a shortage of knowledge. And those two together caused me to have a very simple sermon one night. And the text was John 3:16. And it was the first time that Dr. McIntyre and his family came to our church. I, of course, had already met him as he was interviewed for the position of the administrator of the Christian school in town. So I knew him fairly well. I had seen him two or three times, and I was looking forward to him meeting Pastor Welch. I thought that they might be friends. Wasn't sure. It ended up being that they were friends, but they had not met as of that time. I was hoping that the first time that Dr. McIntyre came to our church, it would be one of Pastor Welch's glorious bomb-throwing sermons, and he would get a good impression of our church. But instead it was me. And I preached a very simple message on John 3:16. And we were then Arminian fundamentalist pietists. And I knew vaguely that Dr. McIntyre was into theology that went far past that. I had had just little inklings that there was more to Arminian fundamentalist pietism. But I didn't know what it was, and I was unable to articulate it, but I knew enough to know that I was coming up with a pretty weak sermon in his presence. I felt really bad about that. And as time went on, I felt even worse about that as I realized how much I had to learn and how much Dr. McIntyre knew. And I thought, well, he must have been quite disappointed to sit through that. But, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. As I think about it now, I don't feel bad about that sermon. Because I realize that that was a profound truth beyond my wildest apprehension. And though I thought the message was weak, it probably was weak by homiletical standards, the truth behind it was nothing to apologize for at all. And I find it even today very profound, as I've brought forth in this sermon series many times, that God so loved that he gave. His nature is to love, and as a result of that, he gives. Now, as we grow, we have the pendulum effect of things. We learn something new and we go a little too far. I came to this church with what I would now call a pietistic view of the faith. In other words, it was limited to Jesus and me and my heart. And I knew that other people next to me also were having something like that going on, but that was it. And then, when I started to learn that, wait a minute, there's the dominion mandate. There's Christian reconstruction. There's applying the faith to life and culture, vocations. There's things like wealth. There's things like property. There's things like cultural transformation. When I learned those things, I began to kind of not verbally, but inwardly kind of snicker at the former things of me and Jesus. But now, I think, wait a minute, there is cultural transformation. There is this working outward of one's faith, but it's driven by relationship with Jesus. We learn as we go. We had a phrase in our Sunday school this morning, semper reforma. That's Latin, and it means always reforming, always learning. If all that's remembered from my entire sermon series on the Trinity, if all that's remembered is that God so loved the world and then he gave, that wouldn't disappoint me at all. Quoting Michael Reeves again, it is by the Spirit that the Father has eternally loved the Son. And so by sharing their Spirit with us, the Father and the Son share with us their own life, love, and fellowship. By the Spirit uniting me to Christ, the Father knows and loves me as his Son. By the Spirit, I begin to know and love him as my Father. By the Spirit, I begin to love aright, unbending me from my self-love. He wins me to share the Father's pleasure in the Son and the Son's in the Father. By the Spirit, I, so slowly, begin to love as God loves, with his own generous, overflowing, self-giving love for others. My wife and I were driving Friday, and we heard talk radio Dennis Prager on WTSN. He has a very good radio program, and Dennis Prager is a very good man. He's a Jewish man, but he's a religious man, and he's sees connection between one's religion and the outworkings of that in culture and in their worldview. He's a very interesting man, a very sincere man, a conservative man, a patriotic man, a good man. But in this show, he talked about God, which was a good thing, and he said, I am a Jew. And what that means is, I worship the same God as Christians. It's just that Christians have added on to it the doctrine of the Trinity. And I don't agree with that. I don't agree with the Son, and I don't agree that the Holy Spirit are God. But other than that, our God is the same. And he went on to make some political connection to that premise. Prager was right about what many Jews do actually believe, but he was wrong about what the scriptures, even the Old Testament scriptures, even their scriptures, reveal about God. Because the God of the Bible, the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament, is a Trinitarian God. One God, three persons. You can find evidences of the Holy Trinity in the Old Testament. Tom Moore and I were talking about that this morning. Just a few that we came to mind were Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. What's with that? Two of them talking. Yeah, the Lord said unto my Lord. And then what about the Holy Spirit? That we could say that's God the Father, God the Son. Where's the Holy Spirit? Well, one quick thought I would have would be Psalm 51:11, where David prays, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. It's a start. And many, many other places in the Old Testament, you have to look. But you can see the doctrine of the Trinity, even in the Old Testament. If I were a seminary professor teaching theology 101 someplace, that's never going to happen. But if I were, one of the assignments I would delight to assign my students would be a research project on the finding the many scriptural indicators of the distinct persons of the Holy Trinity in the Old Testament. That would get them into the books. Our God is not the same God as the God of the Jewish people today. And that is critically important theologically. It's also critically important in the practical outworking of our faith. Our God is not the same God as the Unitarians worship, or the Arians of today, such as the Jehovah's Witnesses and people like that. Good people, some truth mixed in, different God. It's permissible for us to speak of the Judeo-Christian tradition. We can use that phrase in some contexts, but it's not okay to equate the monad singular God of the Jews today with the Trinitarian God of both the Old and the New Testaments. They're not the same. I'm going to read Psalm 113 today, our key scripture. To provide foundation for this sermon will be verse 5, Psalm 113, verse 5. I'll read the entire psalm so that we see the context. Hear the words of God. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God? Who dwelleth on high? Who humbled himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raised up the poor out of the dust, and lifted the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be the joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Repeating verse 5. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high? Let us pray. Dear God of the Holy Scriptures, you are unlike any other God. You are one God, yet three persons. You are God the Father, you are God the Son, and you are God the Holy Spirit. This knowledge is too high for us. It is too wonderful for us. And yet you have revealed it to us in your holy word. And now with the faith that you have graciously given us, we believe and seek to live in accordance with this high and wonderful truth. Bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of your word this morning, for we pray to God the Father, on the authority of God the Son, and in the power of God the Holy Spirit. Amen. We could read Psalm 113, and it would be possible to incorrectly think, well, this is talking about Allah, the God of Islam. Or perhaps the Arian God of the Jehovah's Witnesses, or perhaps the God of Unitarianism, or even some other truncated imaginary God of today's immature and ignorant Christians when reciting Psalm 113. Christians are dreadfully ignorant of the doctrine we stand upon. We are dreadfully ignorant of the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. Pastor Harold was talking to me about a college course he took recently on the creeds. It was a Christian college, an online college, and many of the students were totally ignorant of the creeds. They had never read them. They had never seen them. Indeed, many Christians embrace a Unitarian God without knowing it. But when we begin realizing who this God really is, as he has revealed himself in the Holy Scriptures of both the Old and the New Testaments, we begin to realize that he is a radically different God from all these other gods. We can ask, who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high? And we conclude that he is unique. There is none like him. He is a Trinity, one God in three persons. The great 17th century Puritan theologian John Owen wrote a book emphasizing there is no God in general or abstract Godhead of our own sinful imaginations for us to share fellowship or offer prayer. He's a Trinity. His book's title is, get this, it's a book title, Communion with God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, Each Person Distinctly in Love, Grace, and Consolation. That's not starting to read the book. That's the title of the book. Christians are brought to have communion with God the Father, communion with God the Son, and communion with God the Holy Spirit, not with Allah, not with some monad being, and not with the man upstairs. In speaking of drawing near to God the Father, John Owen emphasizes he is our most loving Father. Owen says, every other discovery of God without this, without knowing God as Father, will but make the soul fly from him. I don't want to know this guy. But if the heart be once much taken up with this embracing of the Father's love, it cannot choose but be overpowered, conquered, and endeared unto him. This, if anything, will work upon us to make our abode with him. If the love of a father will not make a child delight in him, what will? The Father is the source of all the love we see in Christ. He is not therefore aloof or uncaring. Indeed, Scripture tells us, casting all our care upon him, for he careth for you. Owen argues, you can no way more trouble or burden him than to refuse to believe he loves us. If you want to tick God off, you just say, I don't think you love me. I don't think you love us. Sometimes a rebellious and manipulative child might scream out to his parent, you don't love me. They might do this when they discover just how much that attitude, those words, can hurt the parent. Ah, that got their attention. You don't love me. Well, how much more is this ignorant or sinful attitude or words done when it's directed towards God? God is a Father. God is also the Son, the revealer of the Father, and the perfect mediator who brings us to enjoy God the Father as our Father. Because he is Jesus' Father, and because we are in Christ, he is our Father. It is through Jesus that we can come to the Father and have joy and communion with him. Jesus, as we know, is also the church's bridegroom, and he rejoices not only to bring his bride to the Father, but also to know sweet communion with her, us, himself. God is a Father. God is a Son. God is also a Spirit. God the Spirit comforts us. He brings us assurance of the Father's perfect love and the Son's perfect salvation, overcoming our doubts, our anxieties, our cold-heartedness, and the buffetings of Satan. He makes communion with the Son and the Father both real and delightful. Owen writes, and this is his work to the end of the word, to bring the promises of Christ to our minds and hearts, to give us the comfort of them, the joy and sweetness of them. So finally, we can say, God is also a Spirit. Christians are to pray to all three persons of the Holy Trinity. Jesus commends our praying to God the Father, first in the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father who art in heaven. And later in John 16:23, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." Jesus is telling us to pray to God the Father. Later in Scripture, we see a case where Stephen, the first martyr, prayed to Jesus, God the Son, in Acts chapter 7:59. "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." We pray to God the Father. We pray to God the Son. And Owen says, "The Holy Ghost, being God, is no less to be invocated, prayed to, and called on than the Father and the Son." In Christian prayer, therefore, we join in the family, joy, and fellowship of the Father, Son, and Spirit as they are presently and have already been from eternity past, enjoying this wonderful and overflowing fellowship from before the foundation of the world, before creation. They were enjoying total love, joy, and fellowship, overflowing even before the creation. The creation was not necessary for them to have this. But because they are overflowing, because they love, they gave. They created the world. How different our prayers would be if God the Holy Spirit did not make us cry, "Abba, Father," because God is not really a father and has no beloved son beside him. Michael Reeves writes, "Could such a single person God even hear us from all the way up there in his self-involved transcendence? Wouldn't our bleeding just be an interruption on his precious me time? Yes, if God were not triune, it would probably be better to keep quiet and hope to avoid being heard. After all, he may not want the existence of anything else." Our God is one God, three persons. But let us not forget the one God. The three persons live in total oneness, meaning not metaphysical oneness. They're three distinct persons, but in unity, unity of purpose with one another. Everything we learn about our God teaches us that living with him is as different from living with any other God as oranges are different from orangutans, an expression used by Michael Reeves. If being a Christian were not about knowing and loving God, but about simply living under his rule, like Muslims do, then our behavior and our performance would be all that mattered. And that's all that matters to them. The deeper internal questions of what we want, what we love and enjoy would never even be asked. But as it is, because the Christian life is one of being brought to share in the delight of the Father, Son, and Spirit, the delight they have for each other, our desires matter. It's a relationship thing. And it's not just a task thing. When I was a kid, I saw this sitcom. There used to be, some of you might remember an old sitcom, black and white, of course, back in the 50s. It was called My Three Sons. And it starred Fred McMurray. And it was a comedy. It was very nice. Very good, wholesome show about three sons, and they had different family adventures. And Fred McMurray was the father. I think he was a widowed father. And he needed a housekeeper, someone to come in and keep the place straight. You know, four guys in the house. Ugh. So he asked his son one day to look up in the yellow pages. That was how you found stuff in the old days. And look up an agency that would have a housekeeper come in. And the center of the story was the son did this hurriedly, and he, instead of looking on the line for a housekeeping agency, he looked on a line for a marriage partner agency. So he called that number and said, "My dad would like to interview a prospective person to come and help us here and so forth. So they sent their representative to have an interview with Fred McMurray, the father. And he's sitting there, kind of in a hurry. He's got an appointment, and he's got a few minutes to talk to this interviewer for this agency of finding a spouse. And she's asking spouse-type questions, like, what do you have in common? What do you like to do in your spare time? He's saying, well, I don't know, whatever it is, you know, a couple of things. He says, what I'm mainly interested in is the cupboards are a mess, and I like dinner at 6:30, and that type of thing. So it's quite off-putting to this person. She went a little further and talked about more personal and more romantic things. Nothing too juicy. It was the 50s. But it was obvious that they were in two different worlds. He was answering questions as if he was looking for a housekeeper, and she was asking questions about a life marriage partner. And finally, she was just exasperated. She says, I can't believe you expect this of the person I'm to find for you. And he says, what's the problem? I'm going to pay her. She says, pay her? It was a funny show. Our Christian faith often has that same misunderstanding. We think that God wants somebody to do tasks. Get this done, get that done. Don't do this, do that. And our performance on those tasks is all that really matters. No. It's more than that. He wants us. He's crazy about us. Yes, there will be tasks. There will be joyful tasks. There will be dominion. There will be property. There will be houses, lands, all that stuff. But it'll pale in the relationship. Our God is not an impersonal taskmaster. We had that back in Egyptian slavery when we had to make bricks. But God in the new creation delivered us from that and brought us to a new promised land. I knew this Christian man one time that a very good man. And he was like in his 40s, I guess. And he talked about what he would do if his spouse ever died. His spouse was fine, too. They were both alive and everything. But sometimes you wonder. And he said, if she ever died, what I would do is I would leave here, and I would get a log cabin in the woods as far as I could get from everybody. And I would just hunt and fish, and I would have my own little life in a cabin, and I wouldn't worry about anybody. I mean, I read Henry David Thoreau. I kind of see the romance in going take a little vacation in the woods from time to time. But that is not who we are. This man later changed from that viewpoint. That's not who we are, because that's not who our God is. As he overflows with self-sacrificing love, we ought also to love one another. God leaves his comfort zone for us. He goes outside the camp to provide for our salvation. He suffers rejection. We who bear God's image are to do likewise. That is why Jesus gave us the Great Commission. He could have said, I've come down here for you. Now what I want you to do is go to the nations. Do what I do. The Heidelberg Catechism of 1563 asks, what is the coming to life of the new man? The coming to life of the new man, we might say today. What does a grown-up Christian look like? What is this coming to life of the new man all about? The answer, it is wholehearted joy in God through Christ and a delight to do every kind of good as God wants us to do. Kind of resonates with the Westminster, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. You know, we live in a time of rising atheism Atheists used to be a rare kind of phenomena, atheism. I remember I encountered an atheist in my ninth grade in high school when it shook me up a little bit as he out-debated me. Easy to do, I was 14. But today, it's rampant. There are militant atheists. Not only those that say, I don't believe in God, they go further than that. They would say, if God did exist, it would be a bad thing. Whoa. They're on the march. Renowned atheist Christopher Hitchens made this quote. I think it would be rather awful if it, the existence of God, were true. If there was a permanent, total, round-the-clock, divine supervision and invigilation of everything you did, you would never have a waking or sleeping moment when you weren't being watched or and controlled and supervised by some celestial entity from the moment of your conception to the moment of your death. It would be like living in North Korea. I don't believe in God. But if there were a God, that would be bad, is what he's saying. Those that conceive of a solitary, needy, demanding, and selfish God are probably right to dread such a being. And we must reject that kind of a God. If you are a maturing Christian, you will say something like, "That's not our God at all, Mr. Hitchens. You don't understand who our God really is. That's your problem." We, who know the true God, the God who graciously reveals himself through the holy scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, must first know him ourselves, and then we must declare unto the watching world that our God is bountiful, joyful, and self-giving in his very Trinitarian being. We must not take his name in vain by failing to know and declare the fully self-sufficient, ever-loving, overflowing, and graciously welcoming Holy Trinity of God. Atheism is on the rise today because the church has left a vacuum and largely given up on the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. We can be thankful we have so much here. Yesterday at our elder meeting, I remember Flip Locke just talking about how much we have here in our worship to be thankful for. One of those things, perhaps the central thing, is the Trinitarian emphasis we have every time we gather. Our God is one God, three persons. Indeed, there is no God like unto the Lord our God. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.